So I don't think you need like a previously on the book of Luke, but just in case, Jesus was born and there were shepherds and stuff.
Tell us more about that. When you say Jesus?
Hecklers! I get hecklers! So we'll continue the story, Luke chapter 2. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come reveal yourself to us in this place. Transform these words so that they may bring peace and light and hope to our wearied souls. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and heckling of all of our hearts be an offering to you, God, our rock, redeemer, creator, sustainer. Amen. All right, let's get the technology set up here. So it's back to normal for this little family, or new normal. Jesus is born. Mary can stand up without groaning too loudly. The kids had a bath to get all that crud out from between his toes. The shepherds are back out in the fields. The angels are just a glimmering memory of the questionable sanity of a bunch of guys around a campfire, maybe taking a little too much of whatever was the ancient Near Eastern version of peyote. The cows get their manger back, and the woman of the house is trying to get the stains out of the sheets. The taxes have been paid, and Joseph's sleeping in his own bed again. Babies are born every day in this ancient world. Some make it, and some don't. You take each day as it comes, and you hope for the best. With no maternity leave or pizza delivery service or bottles of milk left every morning on her doorstep, Mary continues with her life, this time with the added stress of being too young with an infant she wasn't counting on having at the moment. The night of pain and sweat and birth is still with her when she walks a long way to fetch the water, or when she sits down too long because Jesus is probably one of those babies that has colic and has to be held all the time. And Joseph is back at work, up early before the sun comes up, home after dark. Sometimes he forgets to whisper when he sits down to a late dinner and begins complaining about his boss. Mary scolds him. She just got the baby down and finally has a moment's peace before his next feeding. 5 weeks after the casseroles and the myrrh and the frankincense, 5 weeks after the drama of unexpected visitors and a bewildered husband, 5 weeks after the swaddling and the making do and the improvising for the next immediate problem in front of them, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are home. Mary has begun to worry if she should let Jesus cry it out or if she should be an attachment parent. Should she feed on demand or get him on a schedule? Is he wetting enough diapers every day? 5 weeks later, and things are at a new kind of normal. There's a new baby that needs care. There's a brand new family that is trying to settle into this strange new reality of family and marriage and babies and in-laws. With Joseph tasting Mary's stew and sighing because it'll never be as good as mom's. But now it is time to do what every new Jewish family must do. It's time to follow the routine of all devout Jews. It's time to visit Jerusalem, to thank God for Jesus, to offer him back to God, to pay a tribute and gratitude for his life. So probably after Jesus' first time sleeping 4 hours straight, it's time to hop back on the donkey and travel 5 miles to Jerusalem and to the temple. Time for another road trip. And at the temple, it's business as usual. Folks are exchanging money, selling lambs and pigeons, offering street food to hungry travelers. Mary and Joseph take Jesus in as far as women are allowed to go, and they wait their turn to offer their sacrifice to the Lord. 2 pigeons. Maybe Joseph is a little embarrassed by the cage he holds. God deserves more, he thinks. A lamb would be more suitable, but it's not possible on a carpenter's salary, not if he wants to keep God fed and clothed. And then up comes Grandpa Simeon. Or at least that's how I think of him. Maybe that's because my own grandpa had this big conversion when I was a kid and went from this crotchety, demanding, fussy man who wouldn't let us sit in his chair to a guy who collected wheatback pennies and had a statue of Mary on his dresser next to his cufflinks. Right before he died, he told me over and over again about this dream he had. He called it a vision. He said he could see 2 men at the end of his bed, and one of them was a friend of his who died maybe 30 years ago. He didn't know the other guy, but his friend told him, "You're coming soon. It's beautiful here." And then I guess Grandpa woke up. So even as the cancer ravaged his body, he waited with the quiet expectancy that what he believed would happen would happen. Grandpa Simeon, with the same quiet expectancy, the same belief that what he was told was true, same willingness to wait for God. We don't get to know much about Jesus' extended family. Would he have been surrounded by cousins and second cousins and great aunts and at least one crusty Uncle Frank who liked to pull quarters out of your ear even after you turned 14 and knew the trick and were too cool for things like that? But can you imagine being in this huge expanse of a temple, but way up on the top of a hill sprawling farther than 4 football fields? Swarming with people, and some guy comes up to your 5.5-week-old baby, yanks him from your arms, and is all like, "Oh, yay, I can die now." "Get away from my baby, you crusty old man. Did you even use hand sanitizer before you pawed at my kid?" And then an old woman comes hobbling up, hair matted, teeth gone, leaning on a crooked stick, and sticks her face in front of your babies, breathing her sour breath all over him as she's suddenly as giddy and limber as someone three times younger. And Jesus' foster grandparents are all like, "Ooh, he's too skinny. You need to fatten him up." And, "Oh, look at those cheeks. I could just eat him up. He's going to be a leader killer someday. I know just the right girl for him. My cousin's sister-in-law just had a beautiful girl 2 weeks ago. We should introduce you to her parents." Did Anna shove a wrinkled $2 bill in Joseph's hand and whisper, "It's for the baby. Now don't spend it all in one place." Do they baby talk close to his face? "Who's the sweetest Messiah? Oh, goochie-goo, I've got the Messiah's nose. Give me that nose." Did they scold Mary? "You know I'm not getting any younger. I thought you'd never have this baby. It's about time. I've been waiting for years. Look at these bunions. Look at the arthritis in my hands, all from wandering around this temple waiting." Or were they kind of senile? You know, like the sweet old woman at your mom's church with the lazy eye and the Depends sticking out above her pants. Or the man with the plaid pants who walks up to all the kids and offers them a butterscotch and a lecture on how fluoride is a government conspiracy, and then shows you his scar from Korea. Whatever the case, then they break into some song and dance number about the redemption of Israel and God's promises and how they've been waiting so long and now the Messiah is here, a la Bollywood Namaskar jazz hands. It'd be terrifying if you ask me. When Jonah was 5 weeks old, I was still crying because I couldn't zip my pants or figure out how the baby swing worked. Would this be the moment, the breaking point, after the visit from the angel, after the godly insemination, after the miracle of old cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, after the laboring trek to Bethlehem, the full-up houses, after the barn birth, and after the shepherds and the angels? Is this when Mary is finally like, "That's it, I'm out. Give me back my baby. I'm going home to watch telenovelas and scrub the floors and gossip with my neighbors because this is just too much"? Maybe it's appropriate that we don't get Mary's perspective on all this. I don't know. I just get the feeling that these folks, Anna and Simeon, are a little off but loved for their eccentricities kind of people. They're the ones who always bring stuff for the bake sale, but you wonder how long those cookies have been sitting on their kitchen counter or what they use to make them that particular shade of green. They're the ones who tell you the same stories about that one time they locked their keys in the house and climbed in through the bathroom window and ripped their pants and almost broke their hip, but found their keys only to remember that they always keep a spare set under that fake rock next to the stone goose they dress up for every holiday. Sometimes I have fun when I'm writing these things. Or as Mary realizes by the sudden letdown that it's past time for Jesus' next feeding, that this kid isn't really hers, was never really hers. Does she finally catch on to the pattern? First the peasant girl, then the visit to the barren old woman, then the fiancé who almost ditched her for a normal girl in a house in the suburbs, then the birth next to the cows and the sheep, the visit by the sweat-stained, sour-smelling shepherds who couldn't just put the sheep in the pen before they dropped by unannounced. And now, two old folks spending the rest of their lives wandering the temple, waiting for some sign of the Messiah, waiting for the arrival of some savior of their entire nation, who somehow don't see it in the Jewish kings who come in on their palanquins and drop pounds of gold into the coffers and get the meetings with all the important rabbis. They don't see it in the rich men who offer the finest sheep from their flocks to show their devotion to God. They don't see it in the rebels with their secret meetings and code words and maps and plans for overthrowing the Roman government. No, they see the coming Messiah in a baby. A tiny baby that statistically had a 50-50 chance of surviving his first year. a tiny baby who is the son of two poor peasants who can't even afford the price of a full offering for their firstborn son. The son of this young girl who never asked for this, who maybe wanted to go to college or start a business or at least learn how to make a decent stew before she got married. Does Mary see it? This little baby is nothing she expected. Maybe she thought that some princess would come and snatch him from her arms and give him a proper royal upbringing, like what happened to Moses. Maybe the Pharisees would find out about the prophecy and the angel visit and come for Jesus in the middle of the night so as to raise him properly in the temple, learning the law and the teachings and reading from the Torah. Maybe she was waiting for the zealots to come knocking on the door, demanding that he be raised with military training and governance skills. Maybe she thought she'd just get through this freak pregnancy and raise the baby normally, hoping for good naps and long stretches for sleep at night, just like all the other women in the village. Somehow none of this happens. Jesus becomes the Messiah, not for the ruling elite, not for the religious leaders or the political zealots, but for the Simeons and Annas, for the exhausted shepherds, for the grandpa who suddenly prays his rosary and sees visions of his friend telling him that his death is coming but that it's not going to be so bad, for the people who made plans that never seemed to come to fruition, for people on plan B and C and D and Z, for people who've given up on plans, for people who hang around the temple waiting, not sure what they're waiting for, but trusting that they'll know it when they see it. And when they see it in the face of this unimpressive baby, they break out into song and dance. They prophesy. They say they can die now. They can see it because they've waited for it. Because they don't have any expectations except that somehow, after a difficult life, after being widowed and forgotten, after the aches and pains of age, after pleas and prayers and doubt and showing up, they trust that God will do what God has promised. And even then, they know that it's not going to be perfect. They know that life is still life, that more sadness and trouble is coming their way, that more excruciating, doubtful waiting is going to be needed, that more strange, odd, everyday people are going to be involved, that there will be a kind of death for all of us. And yet they still wait. They still show up at the temple. They give what they have. They trust that who they are and what they have is enough. Enough to see the Messiah in their midst. And they're ready so that they'll know it when they see it. They keep living in the everyday, the mundane, the noisy, chaotic, fleshy moment, with the quiet expectation that none of this is everyday, none of this is mundane, that there is God in the chaotic and the fleshy and in the old faithful ones with just a touch of dementia, that there's a baby, just like every other baby, only Jesus. Jesus. This baby is for us, because we are enough. Let's wait and watch and maybe do a few dance numbers here and there just to show the world that we're waiting for the strange and the odd and the everyday. We're waiting for God, and the waiting is enough. Thanks be to God.